Verse 4, we sang there, it says, I sometimes think about his cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. We're going to turn to our Bibles now and read about the account of the crucifixion and other things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to think of those things tonight. So if we can turn to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 15. When I was thinking about what we were going to say tonight for this meeting, I looked through various verses that are going to read, and it turns out we're actually going to read quite a lot of the Bible, and I almost felt almost apologetic when I was preparing for the meeting that we were going to read so much of the Bible tonight. But I don't want to apologise for that, because this is more important than things that I will say. This is what God directly is saying to each and every one of us. And so we're going to read tonight about the crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we're going to start reading at verse 1 of Mark 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Over to verse 12. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, this is the Jewish people, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place called Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. So you can keep your finger in that part of the Bible, then turn to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 23. And we're going to read a little bit more about those transgressors, those people that were crucified either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 23 and verse 39, we'll start to read. This is one of my favourite portions of the Bible. It shows a man who's about to die. And it's his witness, a little bit, that we're going to think about tonight. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then back to Mark chapter 15. You don't need to keep your finger in Luke, as you'll run out of hands. You'll walk or run it. Mark 15, we're going to carry on where we left off, so starting at verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the 6th hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Then Matthew chapter 27, just for a few more verses. We won't be going back to Mark at the moment. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And this carries on that story from the veil of the temple being torn in two. Matthew 27 verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And we'll leave the reading of the Word of God there for the moment. Two people in that reading testified that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Two people who you wouldn't have expected to testify that he was the Son of God. One was probably a murderer, a malefactor, someone that was going to be executed for the crimes that they had committed. And the other was a Roman centurion, one of the leaders of Rome, one of the greatest empires that had ever been on this earth. A foreigner. Someone who came from a false religious background, you could say. And yet he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. That man, that centurion, probably had been responsible for seeing and leading many, many different crucifixions. If you've seen that film Spartacus, going back now, you'll know that there was nearly 7,000 men that were crucified along the Appian Way as you go into Rome. 7,000 men. It took them 3 weeks to crucify them. Crucifixion was normality. It was part of Roman life. And this man would have seen many, many people crucified. And yet what was different about that man that he saw crucified that day? For him to say, truly, this was the Son of God. And we'll think a bit more about that later. And the reason why we're going to think of these things, apart from the fact that we're talking about the gospel here and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, what led me to talk about these things was in verse 51 of Matthew chapter 27. And it says, The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the reason I thought of that was because at my last birthday, my brother brought me a book. It's a historical book. He knows that I like history. And the book was called Days That Shook the World, Events That Shaped World History. Days That Shook the World, Events That Shaped World History. And it wasn't literally thinking about days that shook the world. Metaphorically, it was days that shook the world. And there are things in there such as the shooting of John F. Kennedy, the shooting of Martin Luther King, other things like that. Princess Diana, when she died. Things that happened like that. And if I could have found it, I won't tell my brother, but I can't find the book anywhere. If I'd have found it, if I'd have brought it with me tonight, and you could have seen the kind of things that were in there. Most of us here, if not all of us, will remember, apart from the very young ones, remember those planes going into the World Trade Center in America and the planes that went into Pentagon. Now, I can remember it very well because it was the day of our first scan for my very first baby. And I think it was 13 weeks. We went for the scan, and afterwards we were in the shops in Debenhams in Chelmsford, and I happened to have the news on and show a plane that was going into the side of the World Trade Center. And then another one a little while later. And that shook me, and I'm sure it shook a lot of people, because things like that are uncommon, aren't they? And yet as we go through time, things like that are actually becoming more and more common, aren't they? Just this yesterday was it? Yesterday, I've got this track of days now, was those bombs that went off in India. And there are terrible things happening in the world. America, the richest country in the world, had an area of it due to that hurricane that was reduced basically to a third world country. An area of America the size of the United Kingdom, reduced to a third world country overnight. And the world that we live in today, these type of things, these shocking things, if you like, are becoming fairly commonplace. I reckon you could have wrote a book, Days That Shook the World, just over the last 5 years of history. The book that happens to go back over very, very many centuries. And I would think that there are more things that have happened over the last 5 or so years that have really shaken people, that have been a surprise, that have happened over a much longer period than that. And yet, the things that we read about tonight, a day where the world actually shook, as it says there, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The most important date, or one of the most important dates, along with another one we're going to think of in a moment, was omitted from this book. A date that actually shapes, if you like, or about the person that shapes the time that we go by in this part of the world, BC and AD. So done because of the birth of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this date, the most important date in the world, is missing from this book. And all of those things, shocking as they are and interesting as they are nowhere even should be allowed to be on the same page as written as these things that we're thinking about tonight. They're just not anywhere as important about the things that were spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's happened. Because those things about the Lord Jesus Christ we've read about tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified on that cross, is the single most important point in history. Because the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross paid a price that God required in order for us to have a relationship with God. We said days that shaped world history. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning. The day that we're talking not only shaped world history, but Christ himself shaped the world. Because the Bible tells us in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible tells me in the beginning the Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was with God. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He shaped the world. He spoke the world into existence. Behind me is a text that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't know if you've been in here before or not, or listened to the things about these things before, but it maybe seems strange to you that we're thinking about Jesus Christ is Lord, and yet we're talking about a man dying on a cross. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. He's a creator. And he created the world with God the Father in the very beginning. And there's going to come a time in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. And we'll think about this a little bit later. And the world will see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. And the name that's given there is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I don't know what it's like to be a member of the royal family. Much about it anyway, we can all surmise certain things, can't we? But I'm sure they have a little bit more of a luxurious life than I lead. They have things done for them, don't they? They don't have to lift a finger unless they absolutely have to. Maybe that's simplifying it a little bit too much. I know they go and do very many other things, but they live a life that's more luxurious than I do. And yet it doesn't begin to compare with the majesty and the glory that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, had in heaven before he came to earth. If you can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ and God, the creators of the earth, in heaven, and on this earth, mankind are sinful, have gone their own way. You see, God created man with an ability to do as we choose. He gave us freedom of thought, a freedom to do what we would choose. And those of us, well, myself anyway, that have got very young children can see, it doesn't take long for children to do exactly what they want to do. And it's usually not exactly what you want them to do. And it doesn't take long for me to find that out with my young children. And that's the way we all are. We've been given that freedom to choose what we want to do, and so we like to take it, don't we? And mankind from the very beginning chose what they wanted to do, and it wasn't what God wanted to do. What the Bible calls is sin. Sin is anything that's not perfect. If you consider yourself perfect, then you can never have sinned. But the Bible tells me that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody that is here tonight, everybody that's in this world, is imperfect. I know there are we might say there are degrees of that, and there are murderers that are worse than other people, or anything like that, but in God's eyes, we are all sinful. And there's nothing that we can do, he fell over the chair then, there's nothing that we can do that can put a wedge between us and God that the Lord Jesus Christ can't deal with. The Lord Jesus Christ can deal with all our sins, and he did that on that cross at Calvary. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of the most amazing things to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, the Lord of Heaven, came down to be born as a man, as a little baby. We're going to think about Christmas fairly soon, aren't we? And it's not nice to mention it, but 8 weeks away, comes and goes. The years come and go, don't they? Christmas is going to be here soon again. And we remember the Lord Jesus Christ as a young baby, as a little baby being born in that stable in Bethlehem. That continually amazes me. That the being who created the earth could be confined to the body of a young child, of a baby. And yet that baby grew up to be that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because God demanded a payment for the sins, for the wrong things that we had done. Because unless that payment made, then God would have to deal with that sin. And the only way that payment could be made was the Lord Jesus Christ being killed, being crucified by his own beings. And the only reason that could pay the price was because the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. He was perfect. He was a son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ and God have a perfect relationship. You may have a very close relationship with members of your family and others, but it doesn't begin to compare to the relationship between God and the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. The love that they have together is so much deeper and perfect than anything that we can have for each other. And yet that same love God has for you and God has for me. And one of the great miracles is that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on that tree because God loved us in the same way that he loved his son. The Lord Jesus Christ and God had that perfect relationship from eternity past and will have right through to eternity. But for those hours on that cross, God turned his face away from his son. I can't imagine a time where I could ever turn my face away from my children. You know, and not protect them from anything. And yet God turned his face away from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out in those verses that we've read there, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To forsake someone, to turn your back on them, to forget them, to have nothing to do with them. So much in between them that it could never be got round. And yet that was the situation with the Lord Jesus Christ and God at that time. The Lord Jesus Christ paid that price for our sins. I just want to read a few verses. You don't need to turn to me if you don't wish to. In Isaiah chapter 53, just a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy, and it has much to do with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and how he paid the price for our sins. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says, yet it pleased the Lord, that's God, to bruise him. That's the Lord Jesus. It pleased God to bruise him, the Lord Jesus. I always find that amazing. Because not only did the Lord Jesus Christ do what God wanted because he loved us, it actually pleased God to see his son suffer. And it pleased him because that was a price he needed so that we could have that relationship that he wanted to. It pleased him because it brought us back into that position we could have a relationship with him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Iniquities are sin. Christ bore the sins of us all. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Transgressors, people that have done wrong, sinners, intercession is another word, a very similar word for sin. So he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession with God for us. And this is the good news. At Mill Green, our hall is called a gospel hall, and I assume this is called a gospel hall as well. And a gospel is the good news of God. And this is the good news. You know, I'm in a senior management position where I work, and sometimes we have to go listen to talks by the director, and people gather around the director, and they hang off every word that he says, because it's so important what he says, you know. And then 2 weeks later, we change our mind and do something totally different. And this is the way of the world. You can't hear anything more important than what the Bible is telling you tonight. These are the words of God. So God wanted to have a relationship with us, a perfect relationship with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid that price. And we've read about the Lord Jesus Christ dying. And that's the good news of God. The gospel of God, that we can have a relationship back with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then is that it? Is nothing required of us apart from the fact that the Lord Jesus died? Because if that happened as it did happen 2,000 years ago, what's actually required of us? Let's read together Acts chapter 8. And this is a story of a follower of the Lord Jesus called Philip. And he's talking to a man from Ethiopia. And in verse 35 of chapter 8 it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the important point there is to believe with all your heart. You know, I was reading the other day when I took a meeting at Mill Green, and there was a man that was possessed with demons, and the Lord Jesus Christ came off a ship, and they said, What have thee to do with us, Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God? They believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. In fact, they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that they will never be in heaven. The difference is to believe with all thine heart. These things aren't something that we can accept as if I was here talking about. Robert's a teacher, and you'll know that people will listen to Robert and they'll listen to things and take it into their head, and it'll be a head knowledge thing. I can't even remember what you maths, that's what it is. Particularly maths, I was found anyway. It usually didn't stay in very long, to be honest with me. But with things that we teach at school, these type of things, maths and English and other things like that, it's head knowledge, isn't it? It's something that we can learn and it's useful for us. And then we can just use it, but it's head knowledge. These things go deeper than that. This isn't just head knowledge. If all you have is head knowledge about these things, if all you know is that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and it only goes in here and stays here because it's something that you know, then it will do you no good. Because these things must be in our heart. We can have a real personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a relationship that's in our head, not just a knowledge of something, but a real relationship with Christ. But we have to believe in our heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. That the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. And that if he hadn't, there's no way we could have that relationship back with God that God so wants and that we so want. You know, someone said that there's a hole in everybody's heart and it's God-shaped. And if you don't have that perfect relationship, that relationship with the perfect God, with God, then that hole is unfilled. And people will try all things in this world to fill that hole. Many, many different things. I've tried lots of different things. And nothing fills like the things of God. Nothing is worthwhile apart from the things of God. So that's a real belief. It's a belief with all our hearts. I don't know how many times you've been here. I've said that already, haven't I? You may have been here 100 times, 1,000 times, I don't know. Or this may be your first time. But if these things haven't really gone into your heart and you've not really done anything about them, then you need to tonight. Because the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. And I don't know when that will be. But it may be tonight. The only person that knows about that is God. God is the only being that knows when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And God will tell the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll come back. And he'll come back to this earth in the sky and take believers to be with him. And sometime after that we're into a terrible part of future events. And there's terrible things that are spoken about in Revelation that tell us what the world is going to be like at that time. And yet I've spoken to people about it and they say, well, I'll take my chances. It would be all right. But the Bible tells us that in those times, people will want to kill themselves, won't be able to. People that have never had children will call themselves blessed simply because they haven't had children to go through that. These things are serious, you know. It's tomorrow, isn't it? There was a Halloween party at a neighbour's of ours, and little children were going past, and one was dressed as what we would call an image of the devil, and one was dressed as a witch. And all these things we like to dumb down. I mean, dumbing down one of these kind of political things, isn't it? But we like to dumb them down and say it doesn't really matter. But you know, there's a power struggle. We talk about power struggles where I work, and it's political power struggles. I work in the civil service, work quite closely to ministers, and it's power struggles, political power struggles. But there's a greater power struggle going on, and that's between good and evil, if you like. It's between God and the Lord Jesus Christ and Lucifer and Satan. Lucifer is Satan. And Satan will eventually be thrown in a lake of fire because he can never have the victory over Christ. He can never have the victory over God. And Satan's idea, I think, is to take as many people with him as he can into that lake of fire. A terrible place, that lake of fire, and something that we don't like to think about. But you know, the Bible talks more about the lake of fire, about hell, than it does about heaven. And the reason for that is because God doesn't want you to go there. You don't have to go there. He's asking for you not to go there. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He did what he did for us on the cross of Calvary so that we don't have to go there. And all we have to do to not go there is to believe with all our heart. And what does that really mean? Let's go back to Luke chapter 23. And we'll think about that man, that malefactor. We can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross. The two malefactors, the two thieves, the two robbers, the two murderers were either side of him. And people were going past, reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. Before this point, the Lord Jesus Christ had been beaten terribly. The Lord Jesus Christ had had the hairs plucked from his face. The Bible tells us that the visage, the way the Lord Jesus Christ looked, was marred, was messed up, if you like, more than any other man's. It was so badly mistreated. And he then was put on this cross. And this man, we're not told what he'd done. And one of the malefactors, he railed on the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He realised he was close to death. All he wanted was to get off of it. Get off that cross. And to have his life. He didn't realise that that man that was crucified with him actually had the ability to give him eternal life. And we worry so much about what goes on in our life, don't we? I'm 35 in February. If I live to be 70, I'm halfway through my life. I may not do, then Lord Jesus Christ may come or something else may happen. And yet I worry quite a lot about what goes on in my life. Paying the mortgage, what the children are up to, and all sorts of things, like the kind of things that concern us. But really life is so short, isn't it, if we can compare it to eternity. I don't know what the biggest number is, and whatever it is, you could just add one to it, and you automatically create a bigger number, wouldn't you? But infinity isn't a number, it's greater than that. And yet we worry about what goes on within our lives that may only span 70, 80 years or whatever. And that man was at the end of his life. The Romans weren't going to come down and say, "Oh, we've made a mistake. You're coming off now." They were going to kill him. They didn't care about him. And yet the one thing he wanted to do was carry on his life. But he didn't realise that that man next to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, had the ability to give him eternal life. That he would have eternal life with God in heaven. And yet that other man did. Because he says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation." We're saying, don't you fear God, seeing that we're about to die? Very soon we'll stand before God. We will be in front of God and look what we have done with our lives. He says, we're in this position justly, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man hath done nothing amiss, done nothing wrong. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said that the Lord Jesus Christ was going into his kingdom. He knew, and he stated that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, because he knew he was going to a kingdom after he died. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't know what that man's life had been like. I don't even know how old he was. We don't know, do we? But we know that a lot of his life had been wasted because of where he was at that point. And yet, for however long, much longer he lived for, was it minutes, or it was hours, it was days, or whatever, because people could be crucified and live for a long time on that cross in absolute abject pain. He knew that he had eternal life. There's nothing greater than you can have in your heart today than to know that. If you have a terrible, terrible illness, a life-threatening illness, my friend's sister died very young of cancer, and she had a terrible, terrible thing. But when she died, she knew that she was going to heaven, and that was a greater fact to her than having cancer or anything. It can be to any of us. Whatever our situation is, however bad it is, the greatest thing that we can have is know that we have our sins forgiven and that we have eternal life in front of us. And that man, however long he lived for, in agony, had that certainty. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. And he was the only man that was able to give up his own life. Because the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. The result of sin is death. If Christ had never sinned, he could never die. And yet he paid the price for our sins, and he gave up his own life. And that's going to bring us quickly on to the next part I want to talk about tonight. And this is another day that literally shook the world. Matthew chapter 28, and I'll just read to you the first 6 verses. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken from the cross. He was dead. Some said at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't died. But a spear was thrust into the Lord Jesus Christ's side, and out of that hole that was made came blood and water. And I'm informed of people that know that if that happens and water comes out, it means the membrane around the heart is gone. It means that it's impossible to be alive. The Lord Jesus Christ had died. And he was put in a tomb. And he was in there 3 days. And then this happens. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Death could have no hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect man. And after 3 days of being in that tomb, the Lord Jesus Christ came back from death, became alive again. It says in a few verses later on that when the disciples saw him, they were worried that he was a spirit. He was a ghost, if you like. And yet he wasn't. They touched him. They saw that he was the Lord Jesus Christ back as a man again. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only man to come back from death, never die again, because the Lord Jesus Christ raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus isn't here today. Lazarus died again and is now in heaven. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ never died again. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and death could have no harm hold on him. And you'll see there, it says in verse 2, there was a great earthquake, another day where the world literally shook. We've read already that there was that earthquake after the Lord Jesus Christ died. It says, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saint which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. and at a time where the world shook. And some days after that, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is today. I can't bring before you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ here today. I can't show you the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things have happened. What the Bible asks us to do is to have faith that those things are true. A trust in something that's unseen. A very well-known verse, John 3:16. I'm sure if I ask any of the youngsters here to do John 3:16, they know it. For God so loved the world. Do you want to do it? For God so... should not perish but have eternal life. That was really well done though. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, as you or that's me, believeth in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. We've read about the world shaking at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read about the world shaking when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And I've said already about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back again for saints to be with him. And there's going to become a long time. There'll be a long time since now. But there's going to come a time at the end of time. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them." I know people that have said, well, if it ever comes to that, if you're right, I'll argue my case in front of God. There's no way. We talk about times when the world is shaken, days that have shook the world. In this verse, that there's no place for the earth and heaven, and they've fled away. There's no place for them. They can't stand before God. Heaven and earth took on sin when mankind sinned. And God will stand there at a great white throne. In verse 12 it says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We haven't got enough time to go into all of those things. And maybe some of those things are unknowns to you. They're frustrating. We don't really know what that actually means. But the important point there is to read, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The book of eternal life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour, if you've honestly given your heart to him, if you've asked for forgiveness for your sins and meant it and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, then your name is in that book of life. If you haven't, your name isn't in that book of life. And God will have to judge you because of the sin. And yet there's no need for God to judge us, is there? We've already said that. There's absolutely no need for anybody to have to stand before God at the great white throne of judgment. Simply because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And some people say, well, what about people that have never heard about these things? Don't worry about that. God will deal with that. It's not for me or you to worry about that. God will deal with that. But every one of us here today has heard about these things, haven't we? It's not you. You can't use that as an excuse. You've heard about these things. And wouldn't it be terrible, wouldn't it be absolutely terrible to stand before God and think back maybe to that one time you heard about these things and to not have done anything about it? Wouldn't it be absolutely terrible? I've said this before, maybe I haven't said it here, but I remember when I was really, really young. I don't know how old I was, 9 or 10, something like that. And I knew about these things, hadn't done anything about it. So young, I didn't really think I needed to worry about it. And I came home from school late, really late one day. I forgot to tell Mum that I was staying behind at school, at junior school. And I came home, and Mum and Dad let me have a key. A bit foolish of them, really, I think at 9 or 10, but they did anyway. And I got into the house myself, and the TV was on, but there was no one around. The cooker was on in the kitchen, but there was no one around. The hose was on in the back garden, spraying over the back garden. It was kept in one place and there was no one around. It suddenly occurred to me that I'd missed out. Suddenly occurred to me that the Lord Jesus Christ had come again for Christians. And I can't even begin to tell you how scared I was. Because I knew in my heart what I should have done, and I knew in my heart that I hadn't done it. And I was worried that I'd been left behind. And I can tell you, even if I was an adult, the knowledge that I would have had, if I hadn't given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, would have scared me greater than anything else that I can imagine on this earth, being left behind. As it was when Mum was talking to the neighbour around the corner, and I relaxed a bit and forgot about it again. It took a while, but I forgot about it again. And it was a long time later that I finally came to a real knowledge of these things and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my saviour. Because I knew that was the only way that I could ever have that hole in my heart filled, was to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to finish, read one or two verses here. And this talks about, we've talked about hell, but let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about heaven and the situation there with people that know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that heaven is in a very few places in the Bible. And we don't know exactly what heaven will be like, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ and God will be there, and we know it will be a great place. It will be so much greater than, if you can think of the best thing that can happen to you on earth, think of the best experiences that you've had. Heaven goes so far beyond that, because heaven is a perfect experience. All of our experiences are tinged by sin, by things that have gone wrong, yet this won't be. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's showing this man heaven in a vision. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, no more sin. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. That is going to be my situation in heaven. And many others here tonight, or all of us here tonight, if you've given your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is going to be our situation. We shall serve him, God, the Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be in our foreheads. And they shall reign forever and ever. God wants all of us to experience that. He wants to have that closeness with us that he has with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had with Adam and Eve before they sinned back in the Garden of Eden. Our relationship with God now, through the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, whilst on this earth, can't be anywhere near as great as our relationship with God in heaven. Because it's tinged by our sin and our inability to really do what God wants because of the way they are. Which, in one day, if we die and go to heaven, or if the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, that is going to be our situation. And they shall reign forever and ever. And the only way for that to be our situation is we give our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point of this meeting tonight. That can be our situation. God wants that to be our situation one day in heaven. All we need to do is listen to him. If you think God is speaking to your heart, answer him. I put it off for so many years, and all it can bring is heartache and misery and indecision and being scared and not knowing what's going to happen. And yet, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, none of those things apply anymore. I know that we're still people. We still worry about things that we shouldn't do and do all those things that we shouldn't do. We're still people. We're on this earth. We're still sinful people. And yet, God has forgiven us for those sins. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And one day, we will truly experience that love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about love tonight, with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. And I know the love of God in my heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to fully experience that one day. If you don't know that you are for certain, please think about these things. Because God's talking to you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is knocking on that heart of yours. Just let him in. Let's sing our final hymn. 309. And those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour can sing this from our hearts. Beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide and the burden of the day. We're going to sing 309. And if we can just sing verses 1, 3, and 4 and 5. Yeah, just miss out verse 2.